certainly a blessing to come into the house of God and be gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may His name be praised today. May we give Him glory and honor with all of our heart, mind, body, soul, and strength as we go to the Lord in our preaching service. Brother Kevin, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the day that you have given us. Thank you, Lord, so much for allowing us together here together. And ask that you please be with our service today.
Amen. Amen. Appreciate the humble prayer from Brother Kevin and the prayers the rest of you prayed in your hearts at the same time. If you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 is a chapter, I believe it's got seven different parables in the chapter. And God be our helper. I'd like to look at one of them a day. And please pray that this will be certainly preaching sent down from heaven and not the words of the sinner in front of you. Matthew chapter 13, the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. Now before we read that chapter, let's look at the scene here. There's a great multitude that has followed Jesus. Is there any wonder that a great multitude followed Jesus? The fact that he was God manifest in the flesh, that was hidden from them at the time. They didn't know that, but they knew that there was something special about this man. They knew that there's something about him that was worthy to follow. When Jesus went places, it tended to be that multitudes followed after him. And he's already worked many miracles by this point. He's preached to them the Sermon on the Mount, which changed the religious setting on its ear at the time. And he really turned the world upside down with that message of the Sermon on the Mount. He's healed the lame and the blind. He's worked many, many mighty miracles. So is it any wonder that a mighty multitude would follow the Lord Jesus Christ? When somebody shows a great love for the people of God, they're going to have a following, a crowd around them. And nobody has shown love like the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus showed love, he showed it better than anybody has ever done it. Because he is love. Being God, God is love. Jesus Christ is love. So he showed such a great love for people that people migrated to him. He was like a magnet to the people of God. Now there were times that when his preaching turned them off and they fled away. But here Jesus Christ has a multitude following him. And I don't know how this really worked. I have trouble picturing this in my mind. But Jesus got into a ship. He went out into the water in a ship, and he started preaching to the people that were on the seaside, on the shore. Does that imply that Jesus had a big voice? I don't know. Does that imply that God gave a miracle there and his voice being able to project, you know, to people? Because if you go out on a lake in a boat, and you don't have to get very far, it's kind of hard to hear each other. But Jesus is preaching one of the best sermons that's ever been preached in the history of the world. I guess you'd have to say it's tied for the best. Because everything that ever came out of Jesus' mouth was perfect. So here Jesus is in a ship, and he is preaching to the people that are on the land. You know, I think that also gives us a little bit of a spiritual picture. When we look at the picture of heaven in the book of Revelation, it describes that there is no more sea. No more sea. Well, why would there be no more sea in heaven? Well, because the sea is represented in the Bible as a great divide from one people to another, or from God to the people of God. And he says, when it comes to the picture of heaven in the book of Revelation, he says, there's no more sea because there's no more divide anymore. We're not going to be divided by certain types of people, by denominational sects, We're not going to be divided from God anymore. There's not going to be a sea that divides us from God anymore. When we get to heaven, there will be no more great division ever again in heaven. We're going to be unified in the body of Christ, gathered around the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ to worship Him forever and ever. So He's on one type of earth's surface. The hearer's on another type of earth's surface, but they're still able to hear the gospel preached. He's on water, they're on land. There's a division there, but they're able to hear what He says. Now, when it comes to heaven, there's not going to be a division anymore. Now, Jesus was a man of perfection. He's preaching to people that were filled with sin. We're not going to have that division in heaven anymore either. We'll have a perfect and righteous and holy God and our Savior Jesus Christ, and we're going to be perfect like Him and be adorned with His very righteousness. His righteousness will be imputed upon us once and forever. Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, I'm going to go ahead and read the parable. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. That's a pretty important statement there. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. I'm going to read just a couple more verses here before we go try to expound on the parable. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak out of them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. Then he goes on to say, this fulfills the prophet, the words of the prophet Isaiah, or Isaiah. So Jesus here is talking about four different types of ground. He talks about the wayside. He talks about those that fell among thorns, stones, those that fell among thorns, and those that fell on the good ground. So he's given a parable that people of their agricultural day could understand. And you and I that are have grown up and not lived around much agriculture, some of you did, some of us did not. But if you haven't grown up around much agriculture, there's some things that are lost in this parable to you and me. And we got to do a little extra study to understand what's going on in this parable. But you see, here's the first time that Jesus just obviously first time that he obviously speaks to them in a parable, saying, here's a story. I'm going to tell you about something that you know that takes place out in the natural world. And I'm going to do this to teach you a spiritual point. And he did this, again, seven times in Matthew chapter 13. And he talked about things that happen out in nature, out in the natural world, happen in everyday life. And he said, I'm going to show you these natural things in order to teach you a spiritual lesson. Sometimes when they ask Jesus the question, why speak ye to them in parables? Sometimes people will say, well, he did that to teach us a spiritual lesson. That's true. Sometimes people say, well, he did it to hide his message from some people. That's also true. I heard somebody recently say, he didn't do this to teach people. He did this to hide it from people. Well, I would say that's half right. He did teach it in parables in order to hide it from some. There are some that he had no intention for them to understand what he was saying. And he said, and this is going to be laid to their condemnation because they heard the words like everybody else did, but they didn't understand it. Now, Jesus said something here that I think shows our belief in the life-giving voice of the Son of God, because he said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. He didn't say, let everybody hear. He said, let he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. You see, Jesus is saying this message is for some and it's not for others. When I worked in an environment that had a multilingual environment, And it was in Southeast Texas, where most of us didn't know how to could barely speak English, much less another language. But we worked with a lot of French-speaking folks. And when they started speaking French to each other, it can make you a little suspicious, right? And you say, okay, what is it that they're trying to hide from us? Or did they just get back to their comfort zone and started doing that by habit, right? And it's, in our southern manners, it's just rude to start speaking in a different language, because you give people the impression that they might be talking about you, or they might be talking about the people in the room that can't understand what they're saying, right? Well, when they would start speaking French, they would know the people that we want to understand are going to understand, and the people that we don't want them to understand what we're saying, they're not going to understand what we're saying. Jesus did that in a spiritual way. He was speaking the parables so that some would be able to understand and some would not be able to understand. That was on purpose on both ways. Now, something that's kind of interesting here is that when the very disciples who had been with Jesus every step of the way, so to speak, they had to ask Jesus later, tell us the meaning of the parable of the sower. They didn't get it either. They had ears to hear, but they still didn't understand. Now, there's a couple of the parables, if I remember correctly, two of the parables in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus interpreted it. And he said, here's what the parable means. But the other five, he did not. Well, so the Bible didn't give us any interpretation of what those parables mean, so it's just there for wasted language. You know, some people that say, well, the parables were given only to hide the message, not to reveal the message, I would disagree with that, because here's five parables he didn't interpret for us. He left them for us to go dig into them, pray and beg God for understanding so that we can understand these parables. Was it last Sunday or Sunday before last, I think, here recently, I tried preaching from the mustard seed, right? Jesus didn't interpret that one for us. Now, it doesn't give us license to just make it up to be anything that we want it to be, but we have a responsibility to God to dig and to pray and ask God for understanding of what those parables mean. He didn't put it there for wasted language, just to be able to condemn the wicked, although it is there to condemn the wicked. But he's given us this parable, and he talks about four different types of ground. And he says there's some that fell by the wayside, there's some that fell among stones, some fell among the thorny ground, and then there's those that fell upon the good ground. Well, first of all, I'd like to look at the nature of this. Let me pause for just a second, if you'll allow me. I hope the Lord's in this. One time Jesus told a story about Lazarus and the rich man. And he said Lazarus died. He was a beggar. And Lazarus died, and he was carried up into Abraham's bosom. That's a phrase that the Jews would use to describe heaven. It's the bosom of Abraham. Abraham's the father of the faithful. Abraham's the one that God made the promise to, saying that, consider the stars of the sky, so shall thy seed be. Consider the sands of the seashore, so shall thy seed be. So he's the father of the faithful. So the Jews would look at Abraham as their father. And so where Abraham is where we're going to go. So here's Abraham's bosom, is heaven. Well, the Bible used their language in saying, Lazarus died, he was carried up into Abraham's bosom. Well, the rich Pharisees probably didn't like that idea of a poor beggar going to the same place that they're going to go in heaven. But you see, we all have a joint heirship with Lord Jesus Christ. We're heirs and joint heirs with God. We all have the same inheritance waiting for us. I don't really care for the idea that people talk about degrees of heaven. Depending upon your faithfulness here on earth, you're going to be closer or further from the feet of the Lord Jesus. I believe he's got the same inheritance waiting for all of us. But the Bible tells us about that rich man. It says that he died, and being in hell, he lifted up his eyes. Well, I've got some old friends that, maybe even some current friends, I don't tend to hang around them much, but I've got some old friends that they would take that story of Lazarus and the rich man, and they'll allegorize it and say, well, it's not something that really happened, it was a parable. It was a parable, and Lazarus represents the Jew, and the rich man represents the Gentile, or Lazarus represents our spiritual creature, And the rich man represents our natural creature. And the spiritual creature is blessed with God, and the natural creature is punished by God for the mistakes that we make. I'm glad I see a wrinkled up eyebrow in this, because that's not what this story is teaching us. Jesus told us something that was factually real. That Lazarus died and he was carried up in Abraham's bosom. It's heaven. The rich man died and being in hell. Well, if he died and hell is just the grave, then how can he be in the grave and lift up his eyes and look to Abraham? Right? That's not possible. You know, soul sleeping is not taught in the Bible. Soul sleeping is a lie. It's a heresy. It's not that our soul dies and it goes into the grave with the body. That's not what happens. When we die, our spirit and soul go back to God who gave it, like he says in Ecclesiastes. So here's a story that Jesus told, and I've had some people tell me, well, that wasn't a real occurrence. It was a parable. Well, if I can do like I think Jesus did at times, okay, let's play it your way, brother. You're saying this is a parable. Okay, if this is a parable, look at every other parable in the Bible. Look at all of them. Sower the seed, the wheat and the tares, the man that found the pearl of great price, the man that found the treasure hidden in the field. Every single parable that Jesus told was naturally possible. Right? Every parable that Jesus told, it was something that they saw in everyday life. When he told them about a man that planted wheat and an enemy came and planted tares, they probably knew people. They could probably start listing names. Oh, yeah, I remember when old Jebediah got mad at Hosea, and he went and put tares in his field. You know, they could probably start telling you about somebody like that. They said these two men were mad at each other, and when this guy went and planted wheat, this other fellow came along and put tares in his field so that it would try to hurt his crop. They probably knew people that had done that. Most of the people that Jesus is preaching to about the sower and the seed, they probably all had planted some seeds sometime in their life. When they heard about a pearl of great price, they didn't say, oh, that's like the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. They probably knew somebody that had found a pearl of great price sometime. They probably knew about a man that had sold everything that he had to go and buy that pearl. They could at least imagine it. They could at least understand, if I found such a pearl, I'd sell everything that I had to go buy that. You see, Jesus wasn't dealing with fictitious when he told them parables. He wasn't dealing with leprechauns and pots of gold in the rainbow. You know, he wasn't dealing with just make-believe type of stuff. He was telling things that was naturally true so that they would be able to understand, oh yeah, I know about that. Oh, there's a spiritual lesson in that. Okay. So people that want to allegorize the story of Lazarus and the rich man and say, well, that's just a parable, and this represents this and this represents that. Well, here's the fault with that. Jesus didn't use make-believe in parables. He used things that were real. So if that's a parable representing something, you have to acknowledge by all the other parables that Jesus taught that it's naturally possible for a man to die and be carried up in Abraham's bosom. That's a spiritual activity, I understand. But it's got to be possible that a man dies, he's carried into Abraham's bosom, which is heaven. And it's got to be possible that a man dies, and being in hell, he lifts up his eyes. Right? That's got to be possible. So we shouldn't allegorize these things and say, oh yeah, I don't like the doctrine that teaches, so I'm going to make it mean something else. Hope that diversion is of the Lord. But when Jesus taught parables, he was teaching things that they knew about, not the make-believe. So here's the ground, and when a man goes and sows seed, how does that go naturally? When you plant a garden, and you till the ground, and you go to plant seeds, what is your purpose in planting the seeds? Your purpose is for there to be fruit to come up, right? When you go planting seeds and you throw some seed on the ground, do you just take the bucket and just chunk the bucket and say, we'll see where it goes? That's not what you do when you plant seeds, is it? For those of you that have planted a garden, you don't say, well, I'm going to blindfold myself and tie this blindfold around me, and I'm going to take the seed and I'm going to start casting it just anywhere and see what happens. That's not what you do when you plant seeds, is it, Olive? That's not what you do. You plant seeds purposefully, right? Whenever you go to plant seeds in order to grow something, you do it purposefully. And you've got some ground that has been broken up. It's been fallowed. You run the tiller on it. Breaks up the ground to make it conducive for plant life to come forth. And you plant seed purposefully for where it goes. Now, some of the seed that he's talking about here is not the type that you put one in the ground and you cover it back up like corn maybe. But it's the type of seed that you are scattering it for abundance. But when somebody's scattering seed like this, they don't just say, well, I've got some seed here and I'm going to go plant it in the parking lot and throw it out there or just throw it in any old place. It's done on purpose, right? Well, when Jesus gave the interpretation of this parable, he said the seed is the word of the kingdom. Right? It's the word of the kingdom. The preached word of God. The gospel of your salvation. Right? The preached word is the gospel of your salvation. It's the preached word of God sent down from heaven. Well, when the gospel is preached, is it God's design for the gospel to be preached and say, oh, just throw it any old place and we'll see what happens? Is that God's design of the gospel? Did God just say, hey, just go out and preach anywhere. Go stand on the subway, at the subway depot in New York City, or just, you know, go down into Harlem at midnight and just start preaching the gospel and we'll see what happens. Is that God's design of preaching the word of God? Of course not. That's not God's design. What is God's design for preaching the gospel? To preach it to those that need the message from heaven. Now, some of our friends will say, well, everybody needs a message from heaven. Well, when Jesus preached the parable, there were those that he hid it from. He preached in such a way that they wouldn't be able to understand, right? So when it comes to preaching the message of God, God has a design for that. His design is to give the word unto people that are able to produce fruit, right? It's not to just cast it upon the pavement. That's not God's design. So when the gospel, the word of God, the word of kingdom is preached, God's intention is for it to go to the children of God, right? For it to be scattered to the children of God who are able to receive the word and able to have fruit grow up from having heard the word preached. That's God's design. So consider that as you look at this parable, that it's not God's intention to scatter it anywhere. It's his intention to throw it in purposeful places. But no matter how good you are at throwing seed, there's going to be some that falls in the wrong place. By wrong place, I mean that you go to scatter some on the tilled ground, there's going to be some that falls on the ground that's the tire tracks are in, and it's not likely to grow, right? Sometimes in emptying the bucket when they're done and just throwing it someplace, it might end up on the stony places. It might end up in the thorny places. But God's design of preaching the word of God is to go to people that have ears to hear so that they can bring forth fruit. That's God's design, right? So he says about this, when they came later and asked him about the interpretation, they said later, tell us the parable of the sower. Another parable put he forth, saying, the kingdom of heaven, Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him. I'm in verse 36, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. I'm sorry, I'm on the wrong parable there. That's the parable of the wheat and the tares. Hear ye the parable, verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. So he said, here's the wayside. It wasn't broken up. The ground wasn't broken up. It wasn't tilled in order to be receptive to the seed, to the preached word. It wasn't receptive to that. So it falls on this hard place, this flattened out place. Maybe it's dirt that's packed in. Maybe it's more of a place where people walk and it's not broken up. And he says when that is planted there, he said it's sown in their heart. Right? When we're talking about people now and we're looking at the types of grounds as being types of people that hear the word of God, And let me give that as a bit of a summary, right? The parable of the sower and the seed is the different types of way that the gospel is received. Okay, just to try to give that as a backdrop. The sower and the seed, what is the backdrop of the sower and the seed? What's the overarching lesson in this story? Is that this is the different types of ways that people hear the Word of God and what happens in response to their hearing the Word of God. So, you sitting in the pew today, whether you're getting heavy eyelids or whether you're listening to every single word, you're one of the types of ground today. Which type of ground are you going to be today? You have a choice at this very moment to say, which type of ground am I going to be? I'm going to tune out Brother Gary and just sit here and just look at the clock and wait till it's over. Or I'm going to try to hear the Word of God, and I'm going to try to be a receiver of the Word of God, and I'm going to try to be a doer of the Word of God. You have that choice right now, child of God. Sitting in the pew of the church, you have the choice right now, which type of ground am I going to be? So he says, some falls by the wayside. It's not receptive for the seed to go down in there and have good life coming up. He says, the birds come along and they eat that seed. Well, when the birds eat the seed, it's good for the birds, I guess. But when the birds eat the seed, is there any plant life coming up from that? No. So the preached word didn't have the desired outcome, did it? Because it just it's sitting there, not going to grow anything. The birds come and they eat it up and the seed's gone. So he says, this is like people that when they hear the Word of God, it's sown in their heart. It's sown in their heart, right? But he says, but it doesn't produce anything. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. Who's the wicked one? The devil, right? Have you ever gone to church? He said, boy, my heart wasn't in it. My mind was on other things. I heard the words that the preacher said, but I wasn't prepared to hear it. And then a day later that day, I couldn't have told you what the man preached at all. It didn't do me any good. And he said, I lost every blessing I could have gotten from the preached word that day. Who is it that wants to do that to you? Well, first of all, there's a lack of preparation, right? A lack of preparation makes that more likely to happen. But then the devil wants to come along and just snatch out that which you heard so that you don't receive blessings and so that God doesn't receive glory. Remember, the reason for the preached word producing fruit in our lives, Jesus said that let your good works be known that others may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Right? Our good works aren't to pat ourselves on the back and so that we'll have a name for ourselves. Our good works are supposed to be to glorify our Father, which is in heaven. The response of the gospel, the response of the Word of God being preached in the sower of the seed, is so that we will produce good works and our Father will receive glory. That's supposed to be what happens when the gospel is preached. You all know, remember Elder Danny Wisner that came here and preached for us a couple or 3 years ago? One of the things that I love most about Brother Danny is Brother Danny, and I agree with Brother Danny wholeheartedly on this, Brother Danny's attitude about preaching is it's supposed to change you. Preaching is supposed to change you, and it's supposed to change me. The preaching of the Word of God is supposed to change our habits. It's supposed to change our hearts. It's supposed to change our minds. It's supposed to change the way we live this life. We're supposed to hear about the love and mercy of God. And we're supposed to rejoice in that and show it to others. We're supposed to hear about a soft answer turneth away wrath. And it's supposed to change us so that we'll now have a softer tongue and not speak so bitterly to each other. We're supposed to have forgiving hearts. We're supposed to not dwell on sins of others. We're supposed to hear the preached word and it's supposed to change the way we act and the way we behave. It's supposed to change us. And you can't listen to Brother Danny preach and think, yeah, he's preaching just for no purpose and he doesn't care if this has an impact on anybody. You listen to Brother Danny preach and you know he wants this to have an effect on you. And That's my goal too. That's my heart's desire, is that when I preach to people, it's going to have a change. It's going to change my behavior and change your behavior. And I hope when I sit in the pew, when I hear the word preached, that it changes my behavior and reminds me, there's something I'm not doing very well. I need to do that better. There's something I have failed on in my life. Man, let me beg God for forgiveness, and let me press on to a better way. You see, the preaching of the Word of God is supposed to change us. It's supposed to change the church body. It's supposed to change our hearts towards one another. It's supposed to change our minds and what we think about. It's supposed to say, let's put away the technology a little bit more, a lot more, and let's be given to the things of God. It's supposed to change you and me. Now, when somebody hears the Word of God and they're like the wayside, what happens? The wicked one comes and he eats it up, and it has no change. Right? It has no change. Now, here's something else that's important about the change that's supposed to happen from us hearing the Word of God preached. It's supposed to be a lasting change. Right? A lasting change that produces fruit. So, oh boy! Women are to be adorned in modesty, the Bible says. You know what? Let's be lasting in our modest apparel. Men are supposed to love their wives even as Christ loved the church. Now, men should be modest too, of course. The Bible is more specific about women on that. But men are to love their wives even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. That needs to be a lasting change in us, brethren. That doesn't need to be something we say, well, I'm just going to hear the Word preached, and on Sundays I'm going to be nice to my wife, but then I'll have to wait until next Sunday in order to be reminded to do it again. It's supposed to be a lasting change. And that's what's happening here in the sower of the seed. He said there's some, it didn't have a change on them at all. It didn't have a change. It fell by the wayside. The devil came and ate it up, and it had no change in them. There's some that fell among the stony places. Boom! It grows up fast. But when the heat comes, it withers away and it dies because it didn't have any depth of earth. You ever grow something, put a plant, let some seed fall into some stony places? Maybe a little rain's going to come. Maybe it'll sprout up. But when the sun comes away and bakes it, it withers away and it dies because it didn't have the stability and the nutrients of the earth in order for it to grow. You know what happened to that hearer of the gospel, of that hearer of the Word of God preached? It had a change in them, but the change didn't last. And then when it came to those that fell among the thorny places, it said it grew up, but so did the thorns. And they grow up together, twisted around one another. And when you do that in plant life, the thorns are growing up around it, and it's going to choke out the good stuff. And the good stuff's going to die, and it's not a lasting vegetation. It's not bringing forth good fruit that lasts. It's choked by the thorns. Jesus said, they that hear the Word of God preached, that are in the thorny places, if you're like the thorns, when we're like the thorns, the thorny places, and the stuff that grows up, and the cares of the world entrap it, and it withers away. Doesn't bring forth fruit unto perfection. That's like when you and I hear the Word of God and the cares of this world take away that which we've heard. Our generation, every generation has been, but our generation has new challenges on being afflicted with the cares of the world. Cares of finances, what's going on in the stock market. I need to watch my 401k all the time, every day, and see what's happening, try to change things, try to fix things. Some people have that entrapment. But some people in sports, I got to know how my team did. I need to know what's going on, what's happening here. So it can be politics. Well, what's happening in the news? You see, looking at all those things, and you can tell how we're guilty of this, raising my hand and confessing. You can tell how we're guilty of this because we can watch this stuff too much. Maybe a little is okay, but watching this stuff too much, and it chokes out the spiritual things that we've heard, the spiritual things that we've read, the spiritual things that we want to talk about with each other, and instead we get together and we talk about worldly things. When the people of God come together, it should be spiritual conversations. It should be things of the Bible, things of thus saith the Lord, matters of love, not matters of things out in the world. I can talk about that with anybody. When I come among the people of God, it needs to be a higher conversation. So he says, those that fell among the wayside, those that fell among the stony places. And we put this in practical ways, and I'm going to be a little specific without naming names, but we had a situation here a while back where some folks came, they loved it, they seemed to be changed by it, they seemed to be having some miracles, and the things they talked about were getting preached on Sunday, and very quickly they wanted to be baptized. And talked to them, asked them all the questions that we could, try to make sure that they meant what they said, they were baptized. A few weeks later, they never came back again. That's like those that fall among the stony places. It springs up fast, but there's no depth to it. There's no earth with the nutrients that are blessing that to grow and to continue to grow, and it doesn't bring forth fruit. In fact, it brings forth disappointment, doesn't it? Brought forth disappointment for us. And we've already talked a little bit about those that fall among the thorns, and it grows up and the cares of the world choke it out. Now, this can be a general trend in our life, but the fact of the matter is, we all can be these four different types of fields, these four different types of ground. We can all be that on any given time when we hear the Word of God. And part of the reason why I'm saying that is, among the doctrinal debate that came up among primitive Baptists about 25 years ago, and the pseudo-Calvinistic debate, you might call it, or a bit of Calvinism that came back into the primitive Baptist church, heresies have to be fought off pretty often. We were talking in the car last night about the famous quote from President Reagan where he said, freedom is always only one generation away from extinction. You know, because each and every generation has to fight for that freedom and to maintain the freedom that we've been given. Well, it's like that with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're always liable to extinction. Because, not because God is weak, but because we are weak. Right? And when the Word of, and we can, so in this Calvinistic debate and heresies pop up every so often. Calvinism's going to come back again. I mean, it's the lines have kind of been divided among the primitive Baptists, and we kind of know where each other stands. But it's going to come back. It always does. Heresies always continue to rear their ugly heads. Well, what happened among the primitive Baptists about 25 or so years ago, where people started talking about the difference between preservation and perseverance? We've talked some about that, and if that stirs up some questions, please come ask me afterwards. I don't want to get bogged down in that one. But in that Calvinistic debate among the primitive Baptists, the sower and the seed became a really hot topic. And as people didn't know where each other stood, and where people were saying things that were making some old Baptists say, wait a minute, that's not the way I've heard that preached before. Wait a minute, that sounds a little bit suspicious when the man explained it that way. So as that was being preached in different ways than what we're used to hearing it, and men started questioning each other about this, the parable of the sower and the seed became a hot topic. And it became kind of a litmus test with whether a preacher was sound or not. And the way that that went was, well, do you believe that all those grounds are children of God, or do you believe that only one of them is a child of God? Because the men that were more Calvinistic, they would look at this parable and say, well, every child of God is going to bring forth fruit. So the last ground, the good ground, are the children of God, and all the other types of ground are not children of God. That's what some of the more Calvinistic brethren were saying. Right? Now, you don't want to just say, well, you're stupid, and that's wrong. Right? There is a, there's a line of thinking. You could look at that and you could be tricked by that. Right? There's enough logic to that argument that you could say, well, I see what you mean. Right? But he didn't say that this Word of God, you know, is the new birth. You know, that would surely have been a completely different story. You know, he didn't say that the preached Word happens once in your life and we're going to see what kind of person you're going to be. He didn't say that, did he? He said that the sower sowing the seed is the word of the kingdom, right? Well, how many times have you heard the word of the kingdom? You might say, well, let me count it up. I've been in the Old Baptist Church for 40 years, and there's 52 Sundays a year. and then all these church meetings I've gone to, you can try to add up how many preachers were called on during the weekend, how many times I listened to a tape, CD, something on the internet, how many times did I stream something. You might say, well, I've heard thousands of sermons in my life, Brother Gary. Well, then you've received the seed of the kingdom thousands of times, right? You didn't receive the preached word once. And the Lord says, well, let's see what you're going to do with it after one time, and then we're going to decide what kind of ground you are. You've received this word of the kingdom hundreds of times, thousands of times. So each time the word of the kingdom goes forth, there's an opportunity for us to display what type of ground that we are. But you see, for the good ground, there has to be some preparation. Now, I think you all know there has to be some preparation from the man that stands here and tries to sow the seed and tries to bring forth the word of the kingdom. There has to be some preparation before you stand here and try to preach to the people of God. But there has to be preparation to sit in the pew also. Right? There's got to be preparation to sit in the pew. Haven't you seen that in your life, that the more that you study the Bible, the more you read it diligently, the more you ask questions, the more that you talked about it with the people of God, haven't you seen it in your own life? And the more you prayed for the preacher, right? That's really important, to pray for the preacher, that the Lord will bless them to give us a message sent down from heaven, that the Lord will loose our tongues and magnify what's in our minds. Haven't you seen it in your life that the more time you spent in the Word of God, the more you gleaned from the gospel being preached? Haven't you seen that? How about weeks where you in the pew never crack the book, and you come and sit in the pew and you say, boy, he didn't preach a lick. I guess not. Yeah. If you didn't read the Bible all week and you came and sat in the pew, I guess you did get a blessing out of it. I'm not absolving myself of my responsibility. I trust you know that. But if you don't read the Bible during the week and you come and sit in the pew and think, well, just fill me up, preacher, and we'll see how this goes, that's not a very good recipe. It's got to be that the ground is being prepared. And there's some breaking up that has to happen with that ground being prepared. When if you were to personify the field and say, here comes the tractor. The tractor's got the discs on the back of it, and it's breaking it up. If you were to look at that field and look at how it's being broken up and tilled, you might say, oh, boy, that would hurt if you're the field. Well, by the way, Jesus gave his back to the plowshare. His back looked like somebody had plowed over it with some tilling discs. Right? There's some uncomfortableness in getting the ground prepared. We have to deny ourselves of some worldly pleasures in order to go to the Word of God during the week. We have to deny ourselves of some things in this life in order to spend some time on our knees in prayer, praying unto God. We've got a lot of distraction in this world. Yours truly and all of us, we need to do a better job of tuning out the distractions and preparing our ground, preparing ourselves for hearing the Word of God. So what happens to the soil? Well, what happened to the stony place? Seed fell on it. Birds come along and they eat the thing, and you don't see a difference whatsoever. Is that fair? Is that the way that your mind works on that? Fell on the flat place, the stony, the wayside, where the tires have been running through, the feet footprints have been running through. Seed falls, seed's eaten, no change. Right? Can't tell a difference from that the seed was ever there. How about those that fell among the stony places? What happens when the seed falls in there? The rain comes and gives it some nourishment. It grows up pretty quickly with what's in the seed, but it doesn't have any soil to pull nutrients from. What happens when that thing withers and dies? Well, you can walk by and see that one. Boy, if only that would have been planted in the right spot, that might have had a chance. But you can walk by and you can see death. Right? Sometimes when I've heard the preached word and it sprung up quickly in me and then it fell away because of the heat. By the way, how does that apply to us? Well, if we take the word of God and we take our discipleship in such a way that we say, oh yeah, that's what the preacher said. That's proven by the word of God. And I'm going to do that. But then you get to school and your other friends, they don't believe that same way. Let's get kind of real about this. What if somebody has a problem with drinking, right? And they hear about the word of God and that we're not to be given to drunkenness. And somebody hears that preach and says, oh yeah, that's right. No more drunkenness. Not going to do that anymore. I quit. I'm never going to do it again. And then they get around the drinking friends. And next thing you know, the habits kick back in. Right? Because the heat came. The pressure from people on the outside saying, oh, come on, you're not serious about that, are you? You're not really going to quit drinking with us. Come on here. Have some. Right? The pressure comes. The heat comes. And they fall away. Now that can be on big things like drunkenness. It can be on more subtle things in our Christian walk where we say, oh yeah, I've heard the word preached. I'm going to stop doing that. I'm never doing it again. I'm going to start doing this holy thing and I'm going to do it for the rest of my life. But then some heat comes. Others don't agree with you and they start giving you some pressure and you and I fall away in that conviction. That can happen too. Well, what happens when that falls in a stony place and you see it spring up and it withers from the sun and it's now just this little dead vegetation? You can walk by and you can see the death. I've felt that way in my life before. I told the Lord I wasn't going to do that again. But I did. And I can see the death. I told the Lord I was going to engage in this holy activity and I was never going to stop in that holy activity. But now I know that I didn't. And I can see the death. Or that which springs up among the thorny places. Yeah, I can see the plant life there. It's got some struggles around it. But I can see the plant life. And what's best for that to grow up is for the thorns to be taken away. To be pulled out. We've got to take the cares of the world out of our discipleship and our hearing of the Word of God. So what happens when the thorns aren't taken out? It gets choked by the thorns. What do you see then? You see, yeah, it had the potential, but no fruit came. Have you seen that in your life? I have in mine. Right? Where I get a reminder of, well, I started pretty good, but it didn't produce any fruit. But then Jesus talked about the good ground. The good ground was prepared. Tilled, broken up. Seed put in the right place. Seed planted. Seed germinated. And now it's growing forth. And Jesus said, some bring forth 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now when the word of the kingdom is delivered unto us, we don't know how much fruit's going to come from it. It might be a lot. It might be a little bit. You might be next to me in the pew and hear the word of the kingdom preached. And you might bring forth 100-fold. I might just bring forth 30-fold. And somebody can say, well, I brought forth a lot more fruit. Whoops, stop. You know, before you start to say something like that, stop yourself, right? The goal is to produce the most fruit that we can to the glory of God. Now, you might think that you're producing more fruit on something that you heard preached compared to somebody else. Give the glory to God. And give glory to God that your neighbor's got at least 30-fold that's being produced. Right? Because that's a blessing. That's better than nothing. That's better than not hearing anything. And sometimes seeds are different. Grounds are different. But you know what's different about that which is planted in the good ground? It was able to pool from the nutrients of the ground in order to supply it. You and I, as ground in the kingdom of God, we're supposed to be conducive to that which promotes growth. Right? There needs to be something in us that is conducive to produce growth. Well, what is conducive to producing growth, spiritually speaking? Well, I'm going to say one of the first ones is humility. Right? Humility. I am nothing. I am nothing. And God is everything. Now, knowing that we're nothing should not make us feel defeated. It should make us feel like more than conquerors, but we say, I am nothing, but God still does something in me. And the glory has got to go to God. One of the most conducive things to spiritual growth is humility. I'm going to put others before myself. I'm going to think about others more than thinking about myself. That's what humility is supposed to look like. Meekness is very similar. I'm going to let the other person in. That's conducive to spiritual growth. And one of the things that's most conducive to spiritual growth is a love for God. I love God. I love His Son, Jesus Christ. I love the Word that gets preached from His divinely inspired Word. I love reading the words of God. That type of ground, if we can say those things with a clean conscience, and if those things are true about us, that is ground that's broken up, tilled, and is conducive to spiritual growth. It has to be, I love God. I love God. And the more we love God, the more that we are given to humility and meekness, forgiveness, showing grace to others, loving mercy, doing that which is right in the sight of God. What doth the Lord require of thee? But to love mercy, to do justly, and walk humbly before thy God. Those are some things that are conducive to spiritual growth, so that we will have fruit that comes up in abundance. Well, what does that fruit look like? Well, I suspect it's the ninefold fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. The fruit that comes up from the gospel preached, one of the ways that you know that this is fruit from the gospel, is it love and joy and peace and long-suffering and all those things? We're supposed to bring forth as much fruit as we can. Jesus said some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Whether we're 30, 60, or 100, may God receive the glory that we have heard the Word of God, we've come prepared for the Word of God, and now we're bringing forth fruit to the Word of God. I mentioned to you about the debate among the Calvinists and the Calvinistic debate that came among the old Baptists, and it'll come up again. You may have come across it. Maybe you will someday. But you see, when it comes to the word of the kingdom, children of God can find themselves in all four of these different categories. And the point is that even those that fell among the wayside, it says, with joy they received it. Or it was sown in their heart. Excuse me. It was sown in their heart. The word of the kingdom is not sown in the heart of the wicked. The wicked, there's no place for it. They have a stony heart. How could it be sown in something that's stony? When it comes to those that fall by the wayside, it says, with joy they received it. The wicked don't receive the word of the kingdom with joy. They don't receive any joy by the preached word of God. God is not in all of his thoughts. So you see, the children of God can find themselves in all four of these different categories, all four different types of ground. May it be that we, people of Fuller Chapel Church, people of the Primitive Baptist Church in 2026, those of us in our individual families, may it be that we would prepare the ground and be ready to receive the Word of God. I hope that God will add His blessings to these words. I love you very much. Appreciate your attention, and we'll be dismissed with a song.